People of my generation got some sad news a couple of weeks ago. Ann B. Davis, the woman we know and love as Alice on the Brady Bunch, the live-in maid, the cook, the dispenser of Yoda-like wisdom, died at age 88. Those of us who grew up on the Brady Bunch, we all loved Alice. Didn't we all want Alice to be a part of our lives? And some of us, I hope, were blessed to have people like Alice in our lives. But did you know that in 1976, just a couple of years after the show went off the air, Ann B., as she was affectionately known, came to know Jesus in a personal way as her Savior and Lord. She had a conversion experience. She told People magazine in the early 90s, "I was born again," which happens even to Episcopalians sometimes. And although she participated in occasional Brady reunions over the years, mostly she retired from the stage, retired from television, retired from acting, and devoted the rest of her life to serving the Lord, offering her testimony at churches all around the country, serving in homeless shelters, teaching in church schools, and always, always worshiping and serving through her local church. Her pastor said that when she first volunteered for the homeless shelter, she insisted on doing something away from the spotlight. So for years, that meant doing the laundry of homeless people. Surely one of the most humble acts of service imaginable. But she was always willing to sign an autograph to any fan who wanted one, on one condition. She would only sign her autograph on church bulletins. That way, she said, she was at least encouraging people to go to church. Isn't that awesome? How many of us, if we were in Ann B.'s shoes, would make that same decision to leave behind the spotlight, the fame, the recognition, the praise, the money, not to mention all the good things that the money can buy, to leave it all behind because, well, we found something even better, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect that most of us, well, if you're like me, don't want to have to choose one or the other. We want to serve the Lord by all means, but not at the expense of all the other things that our hearts desire, not at the expense of everything else that we want to do and accomplish in life. But today, Scripture teaches us that we should be more like Ann B. In today's scripture, Jesus is invited to the home of a powerful and prominent member of society, a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he's invited, and this Pharisee has invited his powerful and influential friends. And Luke tells us that they're watching Jesus carefully. They're testing him. You see, they've heard this disturbing rumor that Jesus is going around healing people on the Sabbath, which they believe is against God's law. And they want to see if he's really doing that, because if he is, well, he can't be a member of their club. And so someone in their party likely arranges to have this sick man with an illness called, the Bible calls, dropsy. We would call it edema today. It's a medical condition that causes swelling in the body. The body retains water. The person is thirsty all the time, even though the body is retaining all this water. So the man is obviously sick. It's the Sabbath. Now let's see what Jesus is going to do. If he doesn't heal the man, he'll earn the praise, the respect, the friendship of these powerful and important people. If he does the right thing and heals the man, however, he'll have made some powerful and important enemies. Now, Jesus was fully human. It is okay to imagine that Jesus was tempted by this you know, by this opportunity to look good in front of these important people. He could have rationalized it to himself. He could have said, well, this man with dropsy, he's going to be around tomorrow. I can heal him tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath. And then I can, you know, win friends and influence these powerful and important people. If he hadn't healed the man right then, he could have gained these friends who could have backed his ministry financially. I heard on the news just this morning that the Pope, Pope Francis, was preaching somewhere in Italy yesterday, and it was a part of Italy where the mafia, it's like a mafia stronghold, it's where they're powerful and influential. And he told the people in that area that if any of you are associated with the mob, if any of you are mobsters yourself, you're immediately excommunicated from the church. Isn't that awesome? What courage, what integrity. I'm sure that a lot of these mafiosos are powerful and important members of the Catholic Church, and I'm sure they give a lot of money to the church, and I'm sure they have powerful and important friends in the church, even among the clergy. People who are not going to be happy with Pope Francis. And yet Francis does the right thing anyway. I love it. Brothers and sisters, may we all strive to be people of integrity like that. Authentic people, transparent people, genuine people, no matter what the cost. I promise, I am striving to be the same person outside of the pulpit that I am in the pulpit. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm working on it, and I've made progress by God's grace. Well, if Jesus was tempted in this way, he certainly didn't give in to it. Instead, he does the right thing. He heals the man, and he says something profound. If one of your own children, or heck, even one of your own livestock, one of your own oxen, fell into the well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you do everything in your power to rescue him or it? The implication being, why wouldn't you do the same for someone else who needs rescuing or healing or saving? And of course, Jesus knows the answer to that question. The reason that the Pharisees would gladly rescue their own child or their own ox from the well on the Sabbath, but wouldn't rescue a man from a terrible disease on the Sabbath, is really simple. They don't love the man nearly as much as they love their own children or even their own animals. Speaking of which, I've heard of people who've spent lavish amounts of money performing, you know, life-saving surgery on their dogs or cats. And I'm not judging them. They have the money to spend. They obviously just really, really love their pets that much. But sometimes I look at my poor dog, Nico, and I say to her, you just better not get sick. But the point is, if we love someone or something enough, we will move heaven and earth to save them. We'll devote the time we need to devote. We'll spend the money that we need to spend. We do these things because these people or these things are our top priority. If given a choice between investing time and treasure and talent to save the lives of someone we truly love or investing that same time, talent, or treasure somewhere else, it's a no-brainer. Of course we would invest it to save the people. Life-saving surgery for our child, do it. But don't you care how much it costs? Doesn't matter how much it costs. If it costs everything, it's worth it. There's nothing more important, even if it means all my money, all my possessions, all my time, all my energy, all my talent. There's nothing more important than saving this person's life. In so many words, Jesus is telling these powerful and important religious authorities, you don't love people enough, because your own actions make it clear that if someone is important enough to you, you'll do whatever you can to help them. Why wouldn't you help this man? Why do you think I wouldn't help this man. How can you claim to understand God's law when you have clearly misunderstood the most important part of that law? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, let's apply this scripture for a moment to our church. There are approximately 35,000 people living within a 5-mile radius of this church. According to very recent population surveys, fewer than 20% attend church regularly. That's low, even relative to the rest of the Metro Atlanta area. So today, as on nearly every other Sunday of the year, about 28,000 people stay home or choose to do something else with their time on Sunday morning. 28,000 people who rarely, if ever, darken the door of the church. 28,000 people who rarely, if ever, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. 28,000 people, many of whom have children who don't even have a choice in the matter. These children are growing up without Jesus. And don't you know that Satan loves that? And don't you know that Satan's going to do whatever he can to prevent our church from being successful in reaching these children? My point is, it's safe to say that a large percentage of these 28,000 people are lost and in need of the saving grace of God made available through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my question is, how much do we love the lost? Jesus is challenging us to love them, well, the same way we love our own children. And how do we love our own children? Sacrificially. We gladly sacrifice for them. But this kind of costly love, Jesus says, ought to characterize the way we love everyone, sacrificially, without worrying about what we get in return. And let's face it, most of us aren't very good at loving without thinking about what we get in return. We usually love in order to get something in return, to get paid back in some way. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus talks about how there are these super religious people who will stand on the corners and pray these beautiful public prayers, you know, out loud for other people to hear and see them. And Jesus says, they have their reward. And there are these religious people who, when they give alms to the poor, when they give money to the poor, they sound the trumpet so that everyone around can know how generous they're being. In the same way, Jesus says, they have their reward. So it looks like they love God when they pray these beautiful, eloquent prayers. And it looks like they love their neighbor when they give all this money to the poor. But they're really loving themselves. They're feeding their own ego with the praise and adoration of others. They're not sacrificing anything. They're getting something in return. They're getting paid back. And that's why there's all this jostling for sitting at the right seat that we read about in verse 7. The table back then would have been in the shape of a U, and the host of the dinner would have been sitting at the base of the U. And in that day, the closer, well, in our day it's true too, I guess, the closer you were sitting to the host, the more important and prestigious kind of person you were. And back then, dinner parties were not private affairs. They were sort of open to the public. Not that the public could all sit down at the table and eat, but the doors of the house would be open, and villagers could duck their heads in. They could come in. That's why in the Gospels you see, like, you know, prostitutes coming in and anointing Jesus' feet with perfume, or even this man with dropsy coming in. It's not uncommon for people to wander in. They want to see who's having this big banquet, who's sitting, who's invited, and who's sitting, and where they're seated. So this kind of thing was common. If you were seated at a seat of honor, you were broadcasting to the whole community how important you were. So maybe you were famous in your community for doing charitable works. Maybe you were considered especially holy or righteous. Maybe you performed some important service for the host of the dinner. One way that you were paid back was by sitting in one of these seats of honor around the table. So you feel like you've earned your place at the table. And you don't want someone beneath you sitting in your place, and you don't want to find out that you're not, you know, you're seated in someone else's place above you. So Jesus makes the very practical point that you may as well sit at the lowest seat at the table, and that way you can only move up, and you won't humiliate yourself in the process. Now, it's practical advice, to be sure, but Jesus' main point isn't really about table etiquette or how to conduct yourselves when you go to a dinner party. He's making a much deeper point. Like so many of his parables, he's making a statement about what God's grace is all about. We don't earn our place at the table in God's kingdom. We're not entitled to anything. Everything we receive from God is a completely undeserved, unexpected gift. Now, this past week, my family and I were in St. Simon's for a few days vacation, and we got this great deal on a condo. I got a clergy discount from the owner of this condo, and it was near the beach, and I was running on the beach that very first day, that first morning, and you can see from this picture, I'm really doing something amazing. I'm actually running into the water. See that? Like, yeah, I mean, I asked myself, what would Jesus do? And I just ran on the water. It takes a lot of faith to do that, but I did it. And so, but I came back to the condo and to take a shower, and there was no hot water. I turned the hot water on, you know, and I waited for a long time, and it never got hot. And I was, you know, starting to get concerned about it. And there was, I thought this to myself, well, I almost don't feel like complaining, because after all, I got a great deal on this place, and we're so close to the beach, and it's otherwise a perfectly nice condo. But then I thought, no, this isn't good, and, you know, the rest of my family will be complaining. So I'll call, maybe the owner can send out, you know, a plumber or something. As it turns out, my wife came in and said, did you try turning the knob the other way? And sure enough, we had hot water. But forget about that. That's not the point. Suppose, before we ever planned this trip, someone came to me and said, Brent, I'm going to give you and your family a lovely, spacious condo near the beautiful white sand beaches of St. Simon's Island for a week. It will be completely free of charge. In fact, I'll guarantee you the weather's going to be postcard perfect. The only problem is we don't have hot water right now. Do you still want to go? And I would be like, absolutely I do. Who cares about having to take a cold shower? I mean, I hardly shower anyway. Now that would be my attitude if that happened, right? And probably yours too. But now suppose this was my honeymoon, and it was the same condo, and so we were paying a lot of money, because, you know, you pay a lot of money for everything when you're getting married. We were paying a lot of money for this place to be absolutely perfect. And the hot water isn't working. Now, how would I feel? I would be indignant. I'm paying so much for this place, and you're telling me that we don't have hot water? That's unacceptable. Come and fix it immediately, or give me a refund or something. Now, it's the exact same place either way. The only thing different is our expectations. With one set of expectations, you're just delighted to be there. With the other, well, it's a recipe for resentment, anger, bitterness. What if we woke up every morning with this thought in our minds and in our hearts? I don't deserve any of this, Lord. I don't deserve this gift of life, of love, of family, of friends. I don't deserve the financial and material gifts that you give me. I certainly don't deserve your love and grace and mercy. I know I was bought at a price, the infinite price of your son Jesus on the cross. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. I can't begin to pay you back. What if we woke up with that prayer on our lips? And we spent time in God's Word each morning reminding ourselves of that truth. If we could do that each day, I guarantee you we would be happy to sacrifice for others. Like Ann B. Davis, we'd even be happy to exchange our money, our popularity, the praise and adoration and attention of others for the opportunity to wash the filthy socks of homeless people, because we know from Matthew 25 that when we serve the least among us, and the homeless certainly qualify, we are doing nothing less than serving Jesus himself. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And did you know that Jesus also served the least of these? When he loved children. Remember in the Gospels, the disciples would try to shoo the children away. You know, the master has far more important things to do than to play with you kids. But was that Jesus' attitude? Not at all. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of which, I want to say a special word to all of the volunteers from our church who are helping this week with Vacation Bible School. You've already served to get the church ready. You're going to continue to serve this afternoon. You're going to serve, you know, every weeknight of this next week. You've already given so much of yourselves to make this event, which begins this evening, a success. I know at times this work can be difficult. It can be frustrating. It can certainly be thankless. It can be exhausting. And I don't blame you if at times you just want to pull your hair out. I get it. It can make you wonder, why am I doing this? Is it worth it? And it doesn't help that preachers like me have let you down. Because you see, we have taught you to believe that when you make a commitment to serve, to give your time for Vacation Bible School, you're making a commitment to this civic organization that you belong to, known as the Hampton United Methodist Church, like we're the Kiwanis Club or something. Brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. This work that you are doing and have already done, but the work that you're doing in this week ahead, is among the holiest, most important kingdom work that any of us can ever do. These children, our children, are, in the eyes of the world, the least among us. Like Jesus says in verses 12 through 14, these children, they can't give us anything in return. They can't tithe. They can't become productive members of this church. So they are the least among us. Therefore, guess what? When we serve them, we are serving Jesus himself. In a way, these children are nothing less than Jesus in disguise. So we're going to encounter Jesus Christ this week in the lives of all these children that we're serving in Vacation Bible School. Don't you look forward to that? I look forward to that. Praise God. Amen. Almighty God, how grateful we are that you have given us this awesome responsibility to love and serve the least, including, especially this week, these children who are going to be in Vacation Bible School. Bless our efforts. Make them successful. And always remind us that we're nobodies ourselves. We haven't earned our place at the table of your love and grace and kingdom. We're here only because of what you've done, not because of what we've done. Remind us of that. Keep us humble in that way, and empower us by your Spirit to serve always.